God's word this morning comes to us from Revelation chapter 7, starting from verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength belongs to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulations. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb who's at the center of the throne will be the shepherd. He will lead them into springs of living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Great to be with you in church this morning, friends. Look, I don't mind watching a little bit of TV, and some of the shows I like most are the detective type shows. You know, the ones where you start off with a scene, a crime scene, or maybe a state of affairs, and then you spend the show journeying with the detective and the people trying to piece together how we got to this scene. How did we end up there? Well, the passage that Sana just so beautifully delivered for us from Revelation 7 is a bit like that. The book of Revelation that it comes from is a picture of our world from God's perspective, and it includes a vision that was given to John of the end, of where all of this is heading. And then what you get in Revelation 7 is a picture of the end, and it's this strange scene. There's a multitude of people there, all dressed in white, and they're all in a circle. And they're all focused on something in the center. And they are singing and they are shouting and they are praising the one who is in the center. Now, why is that the end? How did that scene come about? Why is that the culmination of everything that we're doing and living right now in our lives? Well, today we come to the end of our series on the solas. You might remember this year marks the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to that church door in Wittenberg, which started a massive movement called the Reformation. And what we've done during these last few weeks is take a look at some of the truths that were rediscovered during the Reformation that were summarized in these slogans. We've looked at Scripture alone, the idea that the Scripture alone contains the final authoritative voice of God about himself and about how we can be in relationship with him. We've looked at Christ alone, that Jesus is the only one who can provide salvation for us to connect us to God. We've looked at faith alone, the idea that our trust in Jesus' work is the only thing that can connect us to God. We've looked at grace alone, the idea that it is all God's initiative. We have nothing more to add in order to be in relationship with him. Last week, we smuggled in a bit of an outsider vision alone, because we were talking about vision. It's an idea that flows naturally from everything that we've been looking at. Today, we finished this series with the last of the five great Reformation slogans, Soli Deo Gloria, which means to the glory of God alone. Now, what does that mean? Well, this morning I want to tackle that with these three questions. What is the glory of God? How does this Soli Deo Gloria tie all of the solas that we've been looking at together? And what difference does this make to any of us? And as we tackle these three questions, hopefully we will do enough detective work to come and explain how we got to that final scene that we heard read to us from Revelation 7. So let's dive into our first question. What is the glory of God? I mean, how do you ask a question like that? Books and books and books have been written on this over the years. I've only got time to look at four things briefly with you, and we're scratching the surface. Firstly, the glory of God is something that God has because of who he is. It's something that God has because of who he is. Now, there's an intriguing passage in Jesus' final prayer to the Father in John 17. John 17 and verse 3. Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus says that he had glory with the Father before the world began. He has always had glory. Now, what does that mean? Well, the glory that we're talking about here is the perfections of God being shared. His love, his joy, his beauty, his kindness, his peace, his justice. And God has shared them within himself for all eternity, because God is three in one. The Father has shared with the Son and the Spirit. The Son has shared with the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit has shared with the Father and the Son for all eternity. All of their perfections shared with each other. And so God's glory is something that he has before the foundation of the world. It's what belongs to God because he alone is God. As Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I say my plan will stand and I will do all that I please." God's glory is something that he has because he alone is God. But secondly, God's glory is that glory displayed, made visible to others. It's his excellence on display. I wonder if you've ever been out to the country, away from all the light pollution of the city, and you've had a chance to look up at the stars on a clear night, and how breathtaking that is. How all the pin pricks of light come through the black canvas of the sky. And sometimes it's just breathtaking. At the last church that I worked at, there was a guy in our congregation who had a PhD in astronomy. He spent most of his life looking through massive telescopes into the far reaches of the universe. And one of his favorite Bible verses, he told us, was Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And the skies do declare something of the power, the might, and the beauty of the one who created them. As you look at that, you cannot but turn your mind to the one who would have put this vista here for us to enjoy. But it's not just the heavens that show forth God's excellence. When you read Ephesians 1, we read of how God planned before the foundation of the world to show his glory by planning the salvation of those who he would recreate in his Son. So Ephesians 1 and verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. He predestined us so that that would be to the praise of his glorious grace. And he continues, Ephesians 1 verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. See, he planned to save us in Christ so that we who were saved might exist for the praise of his glory. And you see the outworking of this as the gospel of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ was proclaimed throughout the Roman Empire in the first days of the church. Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 8, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth. Why? One, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And so God's glory is his excellence made visible, both in the created world, but more importantly and more of a higher priority in his plan of salvation that brings his creation back to him, set forth in his Son. Which leads me to the third observation about God's glory. And that is that giving glory to God, giving worth to him, is what we are actually made to do. So when Jesus was asked, what's the most important things for human beings to do in their life? His answer was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment, said Jesus. In other words, give glory to God. Aim your whole life at God because he alone is worth aiming your life towards. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Why? For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are but idols. But the Lord made the heavens. And so splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. So ascribe to the Lord, all you families of the nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. You see, giving glory to God is what we are made to do. In fact, once we understand who God is, that he alone is God, and that he alone has strength and majesty and beauty and strength and might and majesty, then it's immoral to actually give that worth to anything less than who he is, to anything less than him. And that's why when the Apostle Paul wants to summarize the essential problem that all of humanity has, he says, Romans 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't give him the glory that he deserves. And so glory is what human beings, what you and I are made to give to God, who is alone worth that glory. Which brings me to the fourth and final observation. God's glory is ultimately seen in Jesus and his work. John's gospel in John 1 starts with a stunning description of God. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But where's the glory in that? I hear you ask. Good question. John 1 verse 14, the word that we just heard about in verses 1 to 4, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we see the Son in the gospel, we are beholding God's excellence made visible, the peak of his plan to display his glory. And the glory of the Word can't be separated from what the Word came to do. John 1 verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, who had faith, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So we have seen the glory of God in the Son who gave himself up for us, that we could become children of God. So what is God's glory? It is his perfections, his excellence made visible. And most ultimately, through his Son given for us to save us. And so because God is God and he alone is God with all these perfections, it is only right that we give him the thanks and the praise and the honor that is due to him for who he is and what he's done. We give glory to God alone, for he alone is worth giving glory to. So leads me to my second point then. How does this sola tie together all the other solas that we've been looking at? And in fact, it does tie them all together. I wonder if throughout this series, if you've wondered why all the alones, the solas, are such a big deal. Faith alone, why don't we just talk about faith? Or Christ alone, why don't we just talk about Christ? What's the deal with the alones? Well, the answer to that is that the Reformation was essentially a debate about how helpless people are to save themselves. That's what it crudely boils down to. See, the Roman Catholic Church of the day taught doctrine that said that human beings weren't completely helpless. And so, yes, they said, yes, Jesus died to bring us to God, but we also do our part in coming to God. So, yes, we need Jesus, but we also help, and that's what gets us right with God. They said, yes, God shows us grace and we need that, but we also cooperate with that grace. And so it's kind of what God does and kind of what we do that gets us right with God. Yes, they said we're saved by faith, but we also add our works into the mix. And so when we come before God, it's kind of the faith in Jesus plus the stuff that we do that gets us right with God. So we're not utterly helpless, we contribute. But in response to that, the reformers went back to the Bible and they said, if any of those things that you are teaching are true, then what you are actually doing is robbing God of the glory that belongs to Him alone. You see, Christ alone saves us, they said. It's nothing to do with us. And if it's Christ alone and nothing to do with us, then God gets all the praise and the thanks and the glory for that. It's faith alone that connects us to Christ. It's nothing to do with any good works that we do. And if that's the case, if it's faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, then God gets all the glory for our salvation. It's nothing to do with us. It's grace alone that saves us. There's nothing that we can bring in our hands to show to God, to say, look what I've done, so please show me your favor. There's nothing in our hands we can bring. And if that's the case, if it's nothing to do with us, if it's all from God, then God alone gets the glory for that, you see. And God alone has the final voice about salvation in His scriptures, so that even all the glory for that revelation goes to God. It doesn't belong to the church or anyone in the church. It all goes to God. Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. So what difference does all this make for our lives? I mean, this is all very well talking about glory, and what difference does it make? Well, so many things again, but four things briefly. First, it's humbling. You see, life is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about your story. It's not about your achievements. It's not about your legacy. Those things are important, but that's not what it's all about. I remember I studied ancient history at uni, and one of the courses I did was kind of world history, a sweep of history that led up to the background of the writing of the New Testament. And as part of that period of history, there were lots of different conquerors conquering the lands around the Bible lands. And so someone would come in and they would conquer it for a while, and then someone else would boot them out. And as a way of kind of studying, finishing for preparing for our exams, it wasn't a very big class, a bunch of us, we got these big maps, laid them out on the table, and we wrote on pieces of paper all the different names of the conquerors. And we kind of laid them out in the territories, and we would place the name of whoever was ruling that. And then we kind of just tracked through history. This guy was here, and then this guy came and booted him out. So we took that bit of paper off and put it over here and put this one on and swept through. And then this one came off and went on the pile and there. And then we got just about to the end of all this, and then someone opened the door of the room we were in, and the breeze came in and blew all the bits of paper off onto the floor. And at that point, our lecturer stopped. He's a Christian. And he just quoted Isaiah 40, verse 22. Which talks about God. It says, He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, but he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. See, I am not God's equal. I can't make the stars. I can't control who's in power in a government today, let alone 50, 100,000 years time. I can't make the rain fall and the sun shine, and neither can you. Life is not about me. It's not about you. It's about the glorious God. And so the first difference this makes is it's humbling. There's no place for pride. Your best legacy will be forgotten in two generations' time compared to the eternal God. So firstly, it's humbling. Secondly, it clarifies purpose. You see, once you realize that, you work out why we're here in this earth. Why has God given you breath for the days that lie before you? It's not so that you can build a name for yourself. It's not so I can build a name for myself. We're here, we exist to give glory to God. That's the meaning of life. Paul knew it when he was talking to the Corinthians. He said, "For whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." The gifts that you've been given that other people are impressed with, they're given to you so that you can give glory to God with them. The work that you do in your workplace, the parenting that you do in your homes, the money that you have to give, the time that you have to serve with, that's all given to you so that you can use it to give glory to God. And so on the back of that, thirdly, this truth is challenging. What are you aiming your life at? What do you hope people will say about you after you're gone? I get to go to lots of funerals, and so many of them are so depressing because people will stand up and they will talk about the impact someone had in their life, but they will list all of their achievements. They were the secretary of this, and they coached that, and they did this. But in two generations, no one will remember all of that. And if all of that was about themselves, it's gone. Friends, we have a short time to exchange our currency. The currency of this world, the currency of this creation, the time, the talents, the treasures that God has placed in our hands. One day, you won't be able to spend that anymore. We've got a short time to convert that into the currency of eternity, through our using that to give glory to God, through our kindness shown to others, through our speaking words of encouragement, through our sharing of Jesus with others. This truth is challenging. What are you aiming your life at? But fourth and finally, this truth is exhilarating. Have you ever been faced with beauty so amazing that it just left you shaking your head? Maybe it's a sunset in a beautiful part of the world over the water. Maybe it's a tiny baby's first smile, or the first time they grab hold of your little finger and you're just blown away. Have you ever been floored by an incredible act of kindness, where somebody has just done something you didn't expect, it wasn't on your radar, but they have stepped in with a generosity that has just changed your world? And you're left going, wow, why would someone even do that for me? That's incredible. Have you ever been rescued from an incredible danger, even rescued from death? and you turn back and you look on that situation and you just go, wow, if that person, those people hadn't have done that, I wouldn't be here, I'd be gone. How incredibly grateful I am. Friends, all of those experiences are but tiny, tiny, tiny windows on what we will feel and what we will want to say when we are confronted face to face with the glory of the God who is perfect kindness, who is perfect generosity, who is perfect beauty in and of himself. That's why when the Apostle Paul was reflecting on what God had done by bringing salvation to the earth for both Jews and Gentiles, he couldn't help but burst out into praise. He says in Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? No, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And so where did that multitude dressed in white from every tribe and nation and tongue, where did they come from? Who are they? How did we get to that scene? Why is that the end? Because friends, that's us. That is the culmination of God's plan from before the foundation of the world to share his glory with all creation, to make his excellence visible to everyone. That is why everyone is gathered in a circle directed at God and the Lamb who gave salvation, saying, praise be to him. That is why they stand praising our glorious God, because there in the culmination of our plan, there we are who have had faith in the Lamb. And there we say, never again will we hunger. Never again will we thirst. The sun will not beat down on us, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be our shepherd. And he will lead us to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Friends, praise, glory be to God alone. And what else can we do in response to that but stand and sing our praises to our glorious God? Let's stand right now, church. Let's sing his praises. Glory be to God alone.